We'll turn to God's Word, and we're going to read from Psalm 103. And we'll spend some time in congregational prayer. In this particular psalm, you might find some words you're familiar with or some words you're not familiar with, but if you're not familiar with iniquity... Well, if you're not familiar with the meaning of it, because you are familiar with it, gross injustice, wickedness, a wicked act of sin. Now, if you're not familiar with the word chide, to express disapproval of or scold or reproach, they might be some of the words we don't typically use in our everyday language. It's a very personal psalm. What I mean by a personal psalm, you'll notice that it uses the Lord, all small capital letters, which is the personal name for God. If you count it up with me, it's a, not including the heading, it actually uses it 11 times. So it's a really personal psalm talking to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
So we're looking together at Psalm 103, a psalm that Pete and Em asked me to look at together with you this morning. In your Bibles, it's on page 502. But parts of it will also be up on the screen through as we work our way through that passage. I want to tell you something about Pete and Em that they may not want you to hear, but that they know is true, and so will you. Something that will affect their ability to carry out the vows that they made today with regard to Ezekiel. Pete and Em forget really important things in their lives. Not just birthdays and anniversaries and that sort of thing. They may or may not forget those things. They may be really good at remembering those things, but I'm talking about bigger things, far bigger things. Things that affect relationship with each other, with the people around them, and with God. And one comfort for Pete and Em in this revelation is that they're just like everyone else. In fact, we all do. We forget things that are crucial, that are vital for relationships. And a preacher from some time back, C.H. Spurgeon, he said this, "The memory is treacherous about the best things. It treasures garbage and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected." I think that's true. Now, this poem, Psalm 103, suggests to us a number of things that we are prone to forget about God. Things that we need to remember, not for some sort of test, but so that we can live life well. Things that if we do remember them, they will deeply enhance our relationships with each other, with the world in which God has put us, and with the God who put us here. And it not only tells us things we're prone to forget, it also gives us an antidote. You know what an antidote is? An antidote is something, a drug or chemical that reduces the effect of poison. It's like a medicine against spider bites or snake bites to neutralize their venom. An antidote reverses the effects of something we don't want, the bad effects. And Psalm 103 gives us an antidote to our forgetfulness. But more than that, it urges us to administer this antidote. And after we have administered it to ourselves, to go around and addressing everything we meet and everyone we meet, and encouraging them to take it too. And so we read this in Psalm in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, there are three really, really important things that immediately come to us in these few verses. The first is this: there are benefits. There are benefits. Sometimes people who call themselves Christians live as if there are no benefits to being a Christian at all. That there are no good things to living life with God. Maybe they think something good will happen to them after they die. But here it's just rules. Here it's just things to do. God is viewed as the ultimate killjoy, as the cosmic fun police, as the one who tells me what I cannot do. Is that you? Is being a Christian just an insurance policy for heaven? Well, the overwhelming message of this poem is that you have missed something because there are benefits. And Pete and Em, to follow through on the promises that you've made today for Ezekiel, enjoying the benefits of being one of God's own, of belonging to God through Jesus, is crucial for your discipleship of both your boys, Toby and Ezekiel. Displaying the benefits in your lives is vital. You didn't promise today that you'll teach Ezekiel the rules. God's rules are actually very, very good, but they are only one of the many benefits. Enjoy the benefits. The second thing that immediately comes to us from these verses is here we have a description of God. This is what God is like. Verses 3 to 5 list the benefits that the psalmist is just then thinking of and reflecting on. And notice that these five benefits all begin with who. The God who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies. God is the one who does this. This is what God is like. What do you think of when you think of God? Honestly, what is your perception of him? Do you think of him as grumpy? Do you think of him as stingy? Or maybe doddering and doty, well-meaning but ineffective? How do you think about God? Well, he's none of those things. He is one who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, and who satisfies. What an amazing God. Pete and Em, show Ezekiel this God. There is no one like him. There is in him a richness for life that Ezekiel will find nowhere else. Show him this God. And then the third thing that comes to us in these verses is these are the things that he does for us. Here are five things that he does for us. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and compassion. Who satisfies you with good. These are the things we're being called to remember and not forget. You know, in God, you have a place of forgiveness for the worst that you've ever done. In this God, you have a place of healing for the worst that has ever been done to you. In this God, you have a place of redemption from the dark and weighty things that enslave you. In this God, you have a place of honor and prestige, crowned with the fiercely committed love of God. And in this God, you have a place to be filled up in a world that sucks everything out of you. This is amazing. And the poem is urging us, do not forget. Do not forget these things, because we're prone to forget them. Again, what Spurgeon said. The memory is treacherous about the best things. It treasures garbage, but permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. These items are priceless treasures. And yet we look for them everywhere else except in God. We forget, even deliberately, we push them aside. And yet these are the things that he will do for you. These are the things he does for us. Pete and Em, let Ezekiel know these things, that this is what God does. Remind him, repeat again and again and again. But the poem moves on. It stated these benefits. And then it has this long middle section where it focuses on two things that God does, two precious ways in which God deals with us, one of which we've already touched on, the one who forgives all your iniquity. But what it does is it gives us this graphic picture of what it looked like for the ancient people of Israel, but in a language that reaches out and grabs us as well. You may or you may not know the story of Israel from the opening books of the Bible. Israel, and now I'm talking about a man the nation of Israel got their name from. Israel and his family moved to Egypt in a time of famine. In Egypt, they grew from a family into a nation. The pharaohs feared them and so made them slaves for generation after generation. But 400 years after Israel had moved to Egypt, God redeemed this slave nation and took them out again. He took them out and he bound them to himself to be their God, to the absolute exclusion of all others. And yet they very quickly betrayed him. Within only months of leaving Egypt, they built themselves a golden idol, a calf, and they worshipped it. To which God said, I will not go with this people anymore. I am going to start again. Now Moses was the leader that God had appointed over this people at that time. And he wrestled deeply with God in prayer. And God responded to Moses by showing himself to Moses with words like this in verse 8. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is God. That is the God that Moses was wrestling in prayer with, whose anger is powerful beyond imagination, but whose forgiveness is overwhelming. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This week, as I was preparing to speak today, I was sitting near some gum trees, and I read this, and I thought, those trees, maybe they're 8 or 10 meters above me. And this was Thursday. There was not a cloud in the sky. It was blue. And I thought, how far is the next layer? How far is the sky? How high is that? 12 days ago, we flew back from South Asia. We came to Sydney. So we came eastward. We took it in two flights, but a direct flight would have been 13 to 14 hours over 10,000 kilometers. That's a long way. You can't see that far. You can't hear anything from that far. You can't fire a bullet that far. In fact, you can't feel a quiver from the most powerful earthquake that happens 10,000 kilometers away. It's a long way away. But if we'd come from the Middle East and gone to New Zealand, we would have traveled from further west to further east. So how far is the west from the east? How high is the sky above the ground? Well, this is poetry, isn't it? We can't actually measure these things. And that's the point. That is the immensity of God's overpowering love for his own. And that is the distance that separates us from our sin when he forgives us. How is Ezekiel going to learn that? I mean, how will anyone learn that? But how will Ezekiel learn that? Ezekiel will learn that most powerfully by seeing people's lives who have experienced it. By having parents and having a church family who clearly and obviously live out of the forgiveness that they have in Jesus, who live and rejoice in their lives because their sin is gone, guilty no more, hearts at peace. People who remember this rich benefit from the God who gives. But not only from being with people who have been forgiven by God, but by being with people who forgive one another. We hurt each other, right? We say harsh things. We belittle people with our actions. We complain. We gossip. We are irritated and let people know it. There's all sorts of ways that we sin against each other. And when we forgive each other, and when our children see that, we demonstrate to them and to anyone who has eyes to see that we believe in a God who forgives sin, and we are living out of that forgiveness. Ezekiel needs to see this. We all need to see this. You know, there is a place of forgiveness for anyone. There is a place of forgiveness in the embrace of a God full of love, a God who gave his son as the answer to the question that this psalm doesn't actually ask. You see, this psalm just tells us what is, but it doesn't tell us how it's going to come about. How does forgiveness happen? Well, thousands of years ago, through one of his prophets, God said, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and that him was Jesus Christ." Thousands of years ago, he died on a cross and was raised up to life again so that we would find forgiveness. Our sins could be dealt with and we would find new life. Life in him. Life for all who will entrust themselves to him. Have you met this Jesus? Have you found in him this place of forgiveness? But we don't only need forgiveness. We also need compassion. See, the second part in this middle part of the psalm, of Psalm 103, after drawing a picture of God's overwhelming forgiveness, he then seamlessly introduces us to God's deep compassion. He says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him." And the poem then compares us to grass. It flourishes. It is beautiful in its time. And then it is gone. A very apt description of us. We're here for a moment. We are but a vapor. And then time marches on and our time is gone. We are like the grass. And God knows this about us because he made us that way. He knows we are weak. To be brutally honest with you, I have never felt more weak in my life than I have as a parent. There is nothing in my life that I've done that has left me feeling more weak than when I have tried to parent. I've come to the end of myself time and time again because it is such hard work. But to know that there is a God who loves me, who in my incredible weakness reaches out towards me, who comes towards me in love and sympathy, that is precious. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. Just like we don't need to forgive a child for being childish, for spilling water or dirtying their nappy, or for walking slowly or being scared of a stranger. We don't need to forgive a child for this. This is childishness. That's fine because they're children. So God doesn't need to forgive you for being weak, for having fragile health, for being inclined towards depression, for being tired from raising children, or having intense pressures in relationships. He knows how you are formed because he formed you. He remembers that you are dust. He doesn't rouse on you for being weak like what we often do to people. He doesn't sneer at you for being weak like what we often do to people who are weaker than us. His compassion is stirred. And he comes towards us with understanding. In fact, more than just that, he places our weakness in the middle of the eternity of his love. Verse 17. But the steadfast love, okay, steadfast love, you have to think fiercely committed, passionate love. Okay, the steadfast love, the fiercely committed, passionate love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now that word fear, that's not so much being afraid, but that is people who stand in awe, people who reverence, who respect, people who do that with love. And when we find ourselves in our weakness in the middle of a love as immense as that, from time eternal to time eternal, we need nothing else. And this love too comes to us in Jesus. Jesus was God's love demonstrated. For our sin, we need forgiveness. For our weakness, we need compassion. Two things God is offering you today. For sin, we need to offer forgiveness. And for weaknesses, we need to offer compassion. Two things you're being called to extend to others today. Pete and Em, I'm sure that as you raise these two boys that God has given you, you made the same promises for Toby, that you will experience your need both for forgiveness because of sin and for his compassion because of your weaknesses. And your boys will need your forgiveness for their sin and your compassion for their weaknesses. But remember who you have in God, that he has done so much for you, and he has given these to you in incredible quantities. Remember who you are in him, because that's where these resources come from. And that is how we can give them to others. And so to go back to where we began, we forgetful people, what's the antidote? Well, according to Psalm 103, it is blessing the Lord. It is praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. What is blessing the Lord? It is worshiping him. It is singing to him. It is thinking of him. It is having him as your highest good. It is saying of him time and time again, you are better. Better than this and better than that. And the psalm is actually telling us to preach this to ourselves, to urge this upon ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're talking to us. I'm talking to me when I say that. And this is not surface stuff. Anyone can sing a song in church. Anyone can mouth the words, but we all know how easy it is to sing mindlessly and totally miss what we're actually saying, to sing without meaning. But this is speaking of blessing the Lord from deep, deep within us, with all that we have. True praise of God is the antidote to forgetting God's benefits. Pete Nim, be worshippers. Be worshippers of this God in such a way that Toby and Ezekiel can see it. Worshippers from deep, deep within. And you know, when we are worshippers of God, because of all he has done for us, And when we counsel and urge and preach to ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul, then, you know, the psalm actually ends very, very naturally. Verse 20 and 21, 22. It moves from talking to ourselves to actually talking to everything in this created order. First to the angelic beings, the spiritual world. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. We are urging all creation to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his works, everything he's made, in all places of his dominion, which is everywhere. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Everything in this creation, everything that we see and cannot see, does well to bless the Lord. It is good for us. It is best for us and is the antidote to not forgetting. Let's pray.